Turn with me to our Old Testament reading to Psalm 51. Over the last several weeks, we worked our way through 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, and it was there that we saw the tragic fall of a man after God's own heart, learning much from the sin of David and his restoration even by God's grace. And now we want to turn to Psalm 51, both tonight and over the next few weeks, and to explore further David's prayer of confession, his prayer of confession of this sin which he had indeed committed against Bathsheba, against Uriah, as well as against the nation of Israel, God's covenanted people, and against God himself. Before we read God's word, pray together with me. We thank you, O Lord, that you are in heaven and that your kingdom and your throne rules over all. We thank you and we praise you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of this church, of his worldwide church, even of the universal church, which he has bought with his own blood. And even as we come to you tonight and think upon your loving kindness, even as we meditate upon your judgments and consider your statutes, we pray that you would be working in our hearts, that we, Lord, would have our minds illuminated by your Holy Spirit to understand the things of Jesus Christ, that you would help us to not only hear your word, but to do and respond to your word in faith and repentance. We pray that we would be a people who know that you are our God forever and ever, and that you will be our guide even unto death, that you are the God who is faithful, that you never fail your people, that you are the one who redeems our souls from the power of the grave, that you are the one who indeed upholds us and carries us. And so as we want to grow in our dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, as we want to be sanctified more and more, as we want to be drawn irresistibly by your grace to call upon the name of the Lord, we ask that you would do this. You would work in us in such a way that we, Father, would respond rightly to what you have to say to us. And so bless your word to us tonight. Watch over us. Care for us. Open our mouths to sing your praise. Open our hearts to receive your word. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This is the word of God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Having heard God's word, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, how the mighty has fallen. King David, a man after God's own heart, one who had been privileged beyond privilege, one who had been given grace upon grace, how he has fallen so low. And we have heard the word of the Lord concerning the great fall of this man after God's own heart and of the Lord restoring him in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 2 Samuel chapter 12. And tonight we begin a short series in Psalm 51, probably four sermons in this psalm. Tonight we're just going to look at the first four verses of Psalm 51. And it is here that as the Holy Spirit inspires David to confess his sin, to repent before the Lord, and that the Lord himself provides us a window into the heart, a window into the heart of one who is being restored back to the Lord. And it is this that we want to spend some time meditating upon tonight. As our God shows us the heart of one being restored unto him. It involves three critical components that we see in these opening four verses of Psalm 51. It first of all involves a conviction of sin. It secondly involves a confession of sin. And it thirdly includes a craving for forgiveness. And so our gracious God tonight, he shows us the heart of one being restored unto him. He shows what our hearts look like when indeed he, by his Spirit, convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and draws us back to be restored unto him when we sin. So first of all, a conviction of sin. We see this as the first component in the heart of one who is being restored back to the Lord, a conviction of sin. We remember the backdrop of 2 Samuel chapter 11. David sinning grievously, committing adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and then trying to cover up his sin as he recalls Uriah from the battlefield and seeks to, as it were, cover his sin as Bathsheba is pregnant because of this adulterous act. He seeks to bring Uriah back to cover it up by having him return home to have intimate relations with his wife. But Uriah does not cooperate. Now Uriah shows himself to be more righteous than David. And so David ends up signing his death warrant and having it delivered to Joab by the very hand of Uriah himself. And then months go by. Months go by and there is no evidence that David is one who is repenting of what he has done. In fact, many months go by, probably as much as a year from the time in which he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then God sends Nathan, the prophet, to David. And we read of that in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And it's through Nathan the prophet that the Lord brings conviction to David, who had fallen so low, who had become hardened so greatly in his sin against God, who had walked away from the Lord and had lost all fellowship with his God. And David hears the word of the Lord through Nathan's lips. You are the man. You are the man. And David, being convicted by the word of the Lord, agrees. He agrees. I am the man. I am the man. And it's in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. that David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And it's in light of David's response that the Lord speaks through Nathan to David in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. And yet, as David goes away, there is time for him to reflect upon what he has done. And it is after this encounter with Nathan, perhaps while he is praying for his child who has been struck by the Lord and who will eventually die, it is perhaps during this time that David pens Psalm 51, a psalm of confession, because he is convicted of his sin. David comes to his senses as God sends Nathan, as God takes the initiative to pursue his erring servant. David comes to his senses like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Perhaps you remember the story in Luke chapter 15. A man has two sons, and the younger says to his father, give me my inheritance. That request almost takes our breath away as we realize that it is a request that basically sounds like this. I wish you were dead so that I could have what's coming to me. And so this younger son, he takes the inheritance which his father provides to him, and he journeys to a far-off country, and there he wastes his possessions with prodigal, wasteful living, not in serving the Lord, not in honoring his father, but in wasteful living, living which is destructive to himself and to all those around him. And we read in Luke chapter 15 in verse 14 these words, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in need. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. And it's in this situation, these circumstances, by God's providential pricking the conscience of the prodigal, that the prodigal comes to himself. For the very next words are, and when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And what we should note here is that even as God used the instrumentality of Nathan the prophet to bring conviction unto David, so God can use the instrumentality of his providence to bring one of his erring children unto conviction of sin. But it is conviction of sin which is the first thing which we see in the heart of one being restored unto the Lord. David comes to his senses and he acknowledges he is the man. And there's two emphases here in these opening verses of Psalm 51 which are important to see. First of all, in verse 3, for I myself acknowledge my transgressions. I myself know what I have done. I myself know and shall go on continually knowing what I have done. And it's interesting that it's in the future tense here in the original language. For I shall know my transgressions. I shall acknowledge my transgressions. I shall go on acknowledging them. David is convicted to see that he will continue to know what he has done and will not be able to escape from it. But there's another emphasis in verse 3. And it is this, and my sin is always before me, unceasingly before me, as an abiding grief. I look in the mirror and I cannot escape from myself. And so there is conviction of sin. One faithful preacher of old says it this way, what I formerly shamefully and foolishly excused and extenuated and tried to hide, I now acknowledge before you and your prophet and the whole church of God. My mind is now in a state of constant anguish. I can find no rest until I find and obtain assurance of your mercy. For my sin is ever before me. You can imagine every time in the future that David ascends up the steps to go to the roof of his house, that he will be reminded of that fateful day when he looked and saw Bathsheba bathing, and instead of looking away, acted to deceive and acted to hurt and acted to disobey. You can imagine every time that David would send a servant on a mission to accomplish something in the future, he would remember how he had sent Uriah with his own death warrant in his hand back to Joab. You can imagine every time that David even picks up a pen to write a decree, that he would remember what he had written concerning Uriah as he plotted his death and his murder. You could perhaps even imagine every time that David would lay down in his own bed, that he would remember how he laid down in his own bed with Bathsheba, to the shame of his own self and to the dishonor of his God. Oh, here is the first attribute of one who is being restored to a right relationship with the Lord, either the very first time in conversion or after a fall into sin as a follower of the Lord. Here is conviction of sin. This is how God works. This is how God works in every heart that he restores to himself, that we come to our senses. We see that we are undone and that we, in fact, must personally say, I am the man. But this leads then to the second attribute which God shows us in the heart of one being restored to him. Not only does God show us conviction of sin, but he shows us confession of sin. Confession of sin. As we look at these opening four verses, it is very clear that David's confession is full. What do I mean by that? David uses every word in the book to describe what he had done. How so? Well, it's in verse 1 that we read, have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. There's the first word which he uses to describe what he had done. What he had done. A transgression is to breach and break a relationship by going beyond the set boundary which had been imposed, and is to do so willfully and rebelliously. And David says, I'm guilty of transgressions in the plural, that I have walked where I should not. I have indeed leaped over the boundary which God had drawn, and I did not care. I wanted what I wanted, and I did not care who I hurt or how I defamed my God. But now I see that it was nothing less than transgression in the plural. This word is repeated again in verse 3, for I acknowledge, I shall know my transgressions. I shall know the full implications of them and what they mean, and I confess that I am guilty of going where I ought not to have gone. But he uses a second word to describe his sin as he confesses his sin, and it is the word iniquity. That's how it is translated in the New King James in verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Iniquity is something which is twisted, distorted, and bent. David says, by my actions, I have shown the twistedness of my heart, the distortion of my conscience. I have indeed committed that which has shown me to be guilty, worthy of punishment. But David doesn't stop with just using the words transgression and iniquity. He also confesses that he has sinned. He has sinned. Verse 2, he says, cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, and my sin is always before me. And then in verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned. We use that language frequently. What does it mean? If transgression means to be one who breaks a relationship by going beyond the appointed boundary, going where I should not, if iniquity has to do with being crooked and distorted such that I bear guilt and must pay a penalty, then the word sin means to miss the mark, to fall short of what God requires. God has set the target for you and for me to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And anything which falls short of that is sin. It's to fail to hit the target. And as we look at the sin of David, and as we look at the sin of our own hearts, our falling short often isn't just as if the arrow, as it were, hits the ground right in front of the target. It's almost as if we have taken out the bow and the arrow and we're shooting in the opposite direction of the target. And David confesses his sin. I have fallen short. I have failed to measure up. I have missed the mark. I have gone out of the way. But there is one more word which David uses here as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to describe what he has done as he confesses his sin, and he calls what he has done evil. Evil. That's what we read. Against you, verse 4, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. I have aligned myself with the evil one in rebellion against you. I have done that which is of the character of the evil one who is your arch enemy. I have indeed gotten into bed with him. And so here is confession of sin. David uses every word in the book to describe what he has done. It is a full description and acknowledgement of the far-reaching aspects of what he has done. And this confession of sin, we should not miss the trajectory of David's confession. He says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. I have sinned against your truth, O God. I have sinned against your law, O God. I have sinned against your commandment, O Lord. I have sinned against your promises, against your name, and against your grace. Yes, I have sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, but it is nothing compared to what I have done against you. You who have given me so much. You have, who have bestowed so much gospel grace upon me. If I was a heathen king who knew you not and sinned like this, it would be grievous. But how much more when I'm in covenant with you by your condescending grace to indeed call me to yourself by your love and mercy in the promised seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, yes, even my own seed. and I have sinned against you. I have given reason for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme your name. One faithful preacher of old put it this way, though I have sinned against my own body and my own conscience, though I have sinned against others, against Bathsheba and against Uriah, yet nothing is more grievous and terrible to me than to consider that I have sinned against you. And so here is confession of sin. Confession of sin in the heart of one who is experiencing conviction of sin. One who is being restored to the Lord. But David goes further in his confession. Not only does he use every word in the book to describe what he has done, not only does he confess that his sin is preeminently against the Lord who upholds his life in his very hands, but I've done all of this before your very eyes. You remember 2 Samuel chapter 11? David tried to hide everything, didn't he? And it even appeared for a while that he was getting away with it. But he now comes to see in his conviction of sin and confession of sin that this was all done in plain sight of your eyes. I thought I was hiding from you, Lord. But you saw it all. You saw it all. All of the lewdness, all of the maliciousness, all of the lustfulness, all of the murderous thoughts and intents of the heart. I thought I could hide. But no, I've done this evil in your sight, literally before your eyes. There's a certain amount of shame that we have where we want to hide when we sin. We sin behind closed doors. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says we do those things in the dark, in the night, because we don't want others to see what we are doing. But do you understand that when you sin openly before the eyes of the Lord? You may hide your actions, you may hide your motivations from your fellow man, but there is nothing that is hidden from the eyes of the Lord. And this is confessed here. I tried to hide, but now no more. And this confession of sin includes agreement with God's evaluation and God's sentence. It's in the end of verse 4 that we read, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Confession, true confession in the heart of one whom the Lord is restoring to himself, acknowledges that what God does is right. And what God says about what I've done is right. And I do not quibble about it. But I say the same thing that God says about my sin that He says about it. That's actually what the word confess means. It literally means to say the same thing. When you confess your sin to the Lord, and I pray that everyone here confesses his or her sins to the Lord. When you confess your sin to the Lord, you're not telling Him something He doesn't know. What you are telling Him is that your evaluation of what you have done is identical to His evaluation. You're saying the same thing about your sin that God says about it. That it's worthy of death. That it's worthy of the second death. And so here, as the Lord restores a man after his own heart, after a tragic fall into sin, the Holy Spirit inspires this one to pen Psalm 51 so that we might peer into the heart of the one who is being restored unto God by God's amazing grace. And we see that in the heart of one being restored unto fellowship with God, There is conviction of sin. There is confession of sin. And thirdly and lastly, there is a craving for forgiveness. There is a craving for forgiveness. This is actually where Psalm 51 begins. We read the opening verse, verse 1, have mercy. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me, O God. There's a craving for forgiveness. Show me undeserved favor, though I deserve the opposite. Show me your undeserved grace, though I have no claim upon it. Interestingly enough, Psalm 51, there's not a single mention of the so-called consequences which God has announced through Nathan the prophet. We spent the last 2 weeks looking at the chastening of the Lord in David's life, and we were very, very careful to point out that the chastening of David was not punishment for his sin, but was actually fatherly, family discipline, training and teaching David to hate sin, to love righteousness, and to be conformed more and more to the image of his greater son, Jesus. But it's interesting, in Psalm 51, there is no plea from David that God would remove the chastening. And the chastening is severe. We've seen it. Our hearts broke last week and the week before. As God struck David's son, and his son died, and as Nathan announced that the sword would never depart from David's house, as God announced through Nathan the prophet that David's wives would be defiled before the sight of all. And if we were to keep going in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, we would see the chastening, the loving, wise, faithful, almighty chastening of God in the life of His dearly loved, fully forgiven child. But there is not a single request in Psalm 51 for God to remove the chastening. Rather, there is the craving for forgiveness, that God would not require David to pay. The chastening isn't payment. Payment would be exacting justice. Payment would be that which never ends in hell. For what is guilt but an obligation to pay the debt which I have incurred because I have sinned against the Lord? And what is forgiveness but a release from the obligation to pay the debt because another is promised to pay it for me? And so David craves forgiveness. He does not pray for the relief from the consequences, the chastening. He prays for forgiveness and pardon. He says, be gracious to me. That would be literally how we would translate the Hebrew of verse 1, though it's translated, have mercy upon me in the New King James. It would be gracious to me. And then we read at the end of verse 1, blot out my transgressions. And then we read again, wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. David uses every word in the book to confess his sin, and it's almost as if he uses every word in the book to crave forgiveness, to pray for forgiveness, to ask for forgiveness from the Lord. Be gracious to me. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me thoroughly. The ceremonial washings of the ceremonial law of Moses are insufficient to wash my heart. They are only sufficient to wash for the outward cleansing of the flesh, but not for heart, not for conscience. Something more is needed. The full forgiveness for the fullness of my sin. And as Abraham saw Jesus from afar and rejoiced. So David sees Jesus from afar and pleads. There must be something more than what the Mosaic economy provides. Outward washing will not do. The blood of goats and bulls will not be enough. In fact, there's no sacrifice for the adulterer. No sacrifice for the murderer. And David craves forgiveness. There must be another in whom there is satisfaction. There must be another by whom my sins can be wiped out. Lord, don't wipe me out. Wipe out my transgressions. It's Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25 that we read of this similar language there where God makes a statement. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25, listen to what God says. And it's not just David who needed to, as it were, see this word of the Lord from afar, for Isaiah would not be born for another 300 years. But it's you and I need to see it as well. Isaiah 43 and 25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That doesn't mean God has amnesia. It means he won't remember them against you. It's in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 22 that God says it again. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Price has been paid. And here, the craving for forgiveness is met with the provision for forgiveness in the Lord, who would send his own son to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. David's son who would die for him. A craving for forgiveness. And note what the basis of David's plea is. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Lord, do not look at my merits. Do not look at all the good that I've done. It's interesting, David, who had done many good things, David, who had indeed accomplished many things in faithfulness to the Lord. David, who had remained faithful to the Lord even when on the run for more than a decade from King Saul. David, who had been indeed exemplary in following the Lord. He doesn't say, he doesn't plead, for the sake of the things I've done in the past, will those pleas outweigh what I've done now? No. David says, have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And so it is here that we are reminded that the consideration of God's loving kindness and tender mercies and readiness to forgive should keep the sinner from running away from the Lord and should instead, no matter how grievous our sins are, caused us to run to Him. That's what a faithful preacher said many years ago. And so it is here then that we see into the heart of one who is being restored to the Lord. And as I said before, this is what it looks like when a sinner is first rescued, regenerated, and converted. But this also is what it looks like for the longtime follower of the Lord who has fallen grievously, has lost fellowship with his God through the foolishness of his decisions and the heinousness of his actions. Here is a peek into the heart of one being restored to fellowship with the Lord, according to the Lord's loving kindness and tender mercies, which fully blossom in the coming of Jesus. A conviction of sin, a true confession of sin, and a true craving for the forgiveness which is only found in the Lord's provision. The Lord's provision of the one whose blood speaks more powerfully than all the blood of goats and bulls, and is sufficient to wash away all of our sins and to restore us unto the Lord. Will you look to Him today? Will you take Psalm 51 upon your own lips, pray it from your heart, and walk humbly with your God as He places His word upon your lips. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this portion of Your word, and we pray that it would be precious to our souls tonight. That we would not just yawn when we hear about Your amazing grace, but that we would be stirred, that we would be stunned, that we would be amazed at Your grace and mercy which is in Jesus Christ. And so our great hope is found in the great promise which You give, that if we confess our sins, that You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That our hope is in the blood of Jesus Christ, which goes on cleansing us from all sin. Increase our faith, we pray, in His name. Amen.